Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
The first followers of Jesus watched him die, rise again, and ascend into heaven. Can you imagine what that might have been like for his disciples? What would they do next? Well, what they did was they took faithful steps forward and continued sharing the good news with the world around them. And to help us, they left several instructions, blueprints. Hence our series of Blueprint, for how to navigate many of the challenges that we would encounter on earth as followers of Jesus. In this series, Pastor Steve has already shared with us some instructions left by Mark and by Paul. And today we're looking at a blueprint instructions from another one of Jesus' followers, Peter. Have you ever been told you need an attitude adjustment? Right? We all heard everyone chuckle, right? Who hasn't? Sometimes my attitude stinks. I'm generally a pretty positive person, but there are moments in my life where I'm not. That's not the case. So one time I was getting out of my car and was greeted so sweetly by my husband, Tommy, and my attitude was so bad. I did not respond very kindly. He greeted me with a smile and he was so happy to see me. But you know what? Misery loves company, and I wanted him to be miserable with me. And so for whatever reason, I just continued to be lame. And he invited me to get back into my car and try coming home again with an attitude adjustment. And you know what? He was right. And permission for me to say that to him when his attitude stinks. We all know what it means to need an attitude adjustment. I was thinking anyone who works with kids or students, super familiar with sometimes their need for an attitude adjustment. And then I was thinking about how we have a heavenly Father who loves us. We're his children. And I wonder if sometimes he's thinking about the attitude adjustments we need. And I found a video that kind of sums it up. So enjoy.
I think you might write this song.
You better quit all that complaining. Don't want to hear another sound. If I hear any more whining, I'm going to turn the car around. You got a little television, and you had enough to eat. If you don't change your disposition, I'm going to leave you on the street.
So I'm waiting
for your attitude to change. I keep on waiting for your attitude to change. You say that I ain't fair. I guess that would matter if I care. So I keep on waiting for your attitude to change.
Right? Come on. I love that. And it reminds me that the Lord's waiting for my attitude to change, right? I just keep hearing that over and over. And I'm sure that you can understand need an attitude adjustment as well. So I thought, what are some of the areas that we might need an attitude adjustment? Maybe we have an attitude that includes entitlement or wanting something. I deserve it and I want it now. Or anger and frustration over small stuff, and we need to change that. Right now, maybe we have an attitude that includes anxiousness, worry, or fear over things we have no control over. We can change that attitude. What if we're holding on to bitterness, dissatisfaction with life? Life isn't fair, comparing what we have with what others have. I thought about an attitude that's always in a hurry, which helps distract and avoid from dealing with real problems. Expectations unmet. We spend more time complaining and criticizing others because our expectations are unmet. This morning I was reading about in Proverbs 6, about the attitude of laziness. Wow, we can get really good at sitting around waiting for others to do stuff for us when we need to get up and move and do something ourselves. Maybe we find ourselves being judgmental of others, an attitude of judgmentalism. I don't know their story, but I'm sure they're getting what they deserve. Selfishness. I work hard for what I have. I don't want to share. What if I need that money or stuff in a few years? I'm going to hold on to it and not share. Or complacency. Ugh. I'm just not interested in making a difference that helps others because I'm good with life just the way it is right now. These are just a few of the areas I've wrestled with and needed to change my attitude. Can anyone relate to one or more of those? Maybe. Well, if anyone knows about needing an attitude adjustment, it's Peter. He's also known as Simon Peter or Simon or Cephas as you look in your Bible. Jesus changed his name to Peter, which is why we call him that today. He was a fisherman who became a disciple of Jesus, but Jesus told him he would no longer fish for fish, he would fish for people. And as I was studying, one commentary noted that other than Jesus, no other person is mentioned more often in the New Testament or plays a larger role in the establishment of Christianity as Peter. There is no one else whose successes and failures are cataloged so completely for us. Can you imagine your successes and failures cataloged so completely that others could learn so nicely from them? Hard to believe. As a fisherman, we might assume that he lacked an education, but that wouldn't be an accurate description. All young Jewish boys were educated in the same manner. It was at the age of 12 that they chose to either go into a trade, often their family trade, or to pursue further formal theological education. So it's very likely that Peter was bilingual, knowing both Hebrew and Greek, and that he probably was able to read and write. His family clearly had a thriving fishing business, which is why we have two letters from him today, is because he probably did have some education, and we can reference those. Peter was present at every major event in Jesus' life, including the Transfiguration, the Last Supper, the Resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. He heard firsthand the Sermon on the Mount. He heard Jesus pray and interpret parables. Peter was the only man ever known to go fishing and pull out his tax money out of the mouth of a fish. He's the only man known to walk on water other than Jesus and to be escorted out of prison by an angel. He followed Jesus passionately and he failed him miserably. He repented, he was forgiven, and then he rose to fame as a preacher of the good news of Jesus to thousands of people. You know, because we fail and struggle, we can relate to Peter. He's one of my favorite people in the Bible. His battles are our battles. The mistakes he made are the ones we need to be warned against. We want to follow his blueprint very carefully. God chose Peter, as one author described it, as the most unremarkable individual and instantly made him a very public leader of the church. His life and story are significant, and they transcend time. We're still talking about him today. And his story is what helps us follow Jesus to the best of our ability. So we're going to look at one small part of the blueprint he left behind for us on how to have a much-needed attitude adjustment. So I would invite you to stand with me today as I read from the Bible. I'm going to be in 1 Peter 4. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, verses 1 through 11. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things you do, so they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they are destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Open our ears to hear and our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So God's blueprint lesson for us today centers on our need for an attitude adjustment. The Lord is waiting for our attitude to change. And Peter tells us we must arm ourselves with the attitude Jesus had. What attitude was that? One that was ready to suffer. One that was ready to suffer. This letter was most likely written from Rome to a group of Gentiles. They were non-Jewish people in this case who followed Jesus, who were experiencing some level of state-sponsored, localized persecution. You know, suffering for being a Christian includes not only outright persecution, like being thrown in jail or put to death, but it also includes more subtle forms. And we can probably relate to them more than we realize. They were made fun of by culture for being a follower of Jesus and living differently. They were treated poorly, ignored, or avoided by their neighbor because of their beliefs. They suffered within the body of Christ when their brothers and sisters were not resembling and acting very Christ-like. They struggled when their leaders were not leading well. And they suffered when they experienced sickness, weakness, hardships, difficulties, and spiritual warfare. These are many of the same things we're up against today. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, one author noted, since the battle is with an enemy whose tactics are lies, intimidation, and deceit, we need to be armed. And the best preparation for battle with Satan is to be armed with Christ's attitude. I love that. We need to be armed with Christ's attitude. What attitude did Jesus have? Peter tells us it's one that endures suffering for the Lord and makes sacrifices for others. One that endures suffering for the Lord and makes sacrifices for others. Jesus demonstrated that you are worth his physical pain and suffering. We can expect to do the same. It's also an attitude that chases after the desires of God and is anxious to do his will. Do we lose sleep over the idea that we're outside of God's will? Do we get excited at the thought of living for God? This is the attitude of Christ, one that is willing to experience and expects some level of pain from the world around us and from Satan because we're chasing after the desires of God. One that's anxious to do the will of God and leaves the attitudes and activities of the godless behind us. Having the right attitude is so necessary because it is essential to be able to endure the suffering that we will incur. And Jesus provides a way for us to endure. He's given us what we need. So maybe one of the things we have to ask ourselves is, what lengths will I go to avoid suffering? I don't love suffering. I probably am going to try to avoid it. Am I too comfortable and complacent right now? Am I orienting my life towards God or the world? Am I willing to suffer? Peter tells us if we suffer physically for Christ, we've finished with sin. We're done with it. We don't want that life anymore. What areas are we currently struggling with sin and we're ready to be done with it and leave that in the past? The original language in this passage says living in, it talks about living in debauchery. It emphasizes a lifestyle choice, a person choosing to participate in behaviors where a lack of self-restraint is obvious and the temporary pleasure factor is high. So he talks about immorality or lust. These are the sexual sins we're faced with. This is any relationship that doesn't honor God within our sex life. It includes pornography of any kind. What are we watching? What are we looking at? And we need to be careful today because our culture has allowed soft versions of porn in many of our TV shows that our kids have access to. We need to be careful of that. Are we honoring God with our eyes and with our actions when it comes to immorality and lust? He talks about feasting, drunkenness, and wild parties. You know, overeating, overdrinking, and parties that you know aren't in your best interest have been going on for a long time. Peter's talking about him way back in the first century. And just because it's technically legal doesn't make it a good idea. There were lots of crazy things that were perfectly legal back in Peter's day that we would cringe at today. At least I hope we would. Terrible worship of idols. Anything and everything that we make more important than God. Do we need to reevaluate our priorities? Has God taken a back seat to anything and needs to be made our first love again? God needs to be our first love. The blueprint is telling you and me to get rid of these things and make some adjustments. And Peter reminds us that that adjustment includes to endure suffering for the Lord, not suffering because of choices we make on our own doing, suffering for the Lord and sacrificing for others. So what kind of suffering is he talking to them about? Well, he tells us. He says, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood and wild destructive things they do, so they slander you. You know, suffering will include losing a few friends and then them talking bad about you. That's suffering. It's hard to lose friends. But when we change our attitudes and then follow that with a change of behavior and choices, some people are going to be surprised by that and not okay with it. It can be brutal to make healthy changes and then realize the people you thought were your friends no longer want anything to do with you. Our feelings will be hurt. We may feel alone and even miss certain aspects of that old way of life because we have fond memories of certain people that we like to hang out with. But that's why Peter talks about this. He's encouraging you that you are not alone. Just like Christ suffered, we will experience some suffering too. We're in good company. Many of us have experienced the same rejection, the same slander, the same shunning from groups of people, just like they have. But you know what they did back then? They chose to move in God's direction despite it. And that's what I'm hoping we will do as well. You know, the eternal blessing of living in the very presence of God far outweighs any earthly suffering that we might experience today, which is why our focus on having an attitude adjustment is so important. And it's an attitude where we chase after the desires of God and are anxious to do his will despite some of that suffering. So Peter doesn't leave us there and just tell us that that's what we need to do. He tells us how to do it. And he gives us several ways, four different ways we can do that. The first is to pray regularly and pray often. He says, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. None of us knows when the end of the world will take place. And there were some who thought April 8th was going to be it with that solar eclipse. But we're still here. That clearly wasn't it. Each day we're closer to the last day than we were the day before. And our Bible tells us that only God the Father knows when that day will be, which is why we continue to share the good news of Jesus with others, and we keep on praying. We have to keep on praying. The Bible talks a lot about prayer. If you've been around here for any length of time, you know I'm a huge fan of prayer, and because this is how we discern where our attitude needs an adjustment. How's your prayer life? Is it earnest and disciplined, like Peter advises us to have it? We encourage you to pray and to pray often. And we offer many ways where we can collectively come together in prayer. I hope you'll take advantage of that. The second thing he says to do is to love others well. He says this in verse 8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Peter is alluding to ancient Hebrew scripture in the book of Proverbs here, which these people would have been familiar with because they knew scripture. Proverbs is wisdom literature, and wisdom is the essence of who God is. According to the Jewish Study Bible, it says wisdom is an experiential relationship to the Creator, has its source in God, and is accessible to humanity. I love that description. It is accessible to humanity. When we seek God's wisdom, he's there to give it to us. It's part of our relationship with the Lord. If we lack wisdom, it's because we are not seeking it. We have to put the effort in to seek wisdom to be given it, for it to be given to us. And Peter's reminding us that this idea of showing deep love for each other, it's ancient and it is wise. This is specifically related to unity and harmony within the body of Christ. When we show deep love for others, a love that covers a multitude of sins, it demonstrates a love that refuses to allow relational shortcomings to overcome our unity. Sometimes I think if it wasn't for people, this whole Jesus following thing would be so easy, right? But we have to help each other and overcome the shortcomings with each other and offer love that covers a multitude of sins. Every single one of us is going to hurt somebody, and we need to pray that they offer forgiveness to us, and we need to offer forgiveness back. The third thing he tells us is to cheerfully share what we have with others. In those times, people relied on trading and sharing with each other for their well-being. And in this honor and shame society like theirs, they would simply refuse to do business to hurt each other if they felt like they weren't being represented well. So if you chose to follow Jesus and it looked bad to your neighbor, you might go hungry. They needed to care for each other as Jesus followers and provide for each other. One author noted that hospitality within the Christian community was absolutely necessary and essential to fostering family ties among these new believers and reshaping their identities as followers of Jesus. It was absolutely essential. That's why Peter says to cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal and a place to stay. He's essentially saying, be generous and provide for those in need. Sometimes we're not very good at this in our country and in our culture. As a society, we seem epically concerned with holding on to what we have for ourselves. We're not so good at releasing it. And when it comes to sharing our homes, I'd wager we don't always consider that an option. We tend to lock our doors and windows to keep people out, right? We have busy schedules and we don't like those to be interrupted. And sometimes our homes aren't prepared and equipped for visitors. Sometimes we treat them like a museum and cringe at the thought of sharing. Other times, we don't really take as good a care of them so that we can clean them up and offer them to someone in need. We need an attitude adjustment. Sometimes people need a place to stay. They need a meal to eat, and they need help financially. Hospitality is an indication of spiritual maturity. And I love this piece of this passage because it's in direct opposite of spiritual immaturity, which was the reckless and wild living that he told you to avoid. Spiritual immaturity is not being prepared to help and be hospitable. Spiritual maturity includes being hospitable and opening up our lives to others. Being hospitable is sacrificially loving people. And in our culture and context, this would certainly include opening our homes literally to people. But it also means opening our wallets and providing for people, living generous lives, and giving financially to people that are in need. God blesses us so that we can bless others. And it's not doing something for someone on the basis of what they can do for us. It's providing a place to stay. It's providing a meal or a material gift. And that includes your tithes and offerings that you give to your church so that the church can have resources to help others well too, and with no thoughts of repayment. That's what being hospitable is. God wants us to recognize and use those gifts he's given us for his glory. And it's not just their material gifts. He says to know and use your spiritual gifts as well. He says this, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another with all the strength and energy that God supplies. He will supply us with the strength and energy we need to use our spiritual gifts. Now, Peter listed two spiritual gifts in this letter, but there are many others that we can look at. Pastor Steve shared many of those last week because Paul talks a lot about spiritual gifts. Do you know what yours are? Do you know what your spiritual gift is and how to use them? Well, I recently found a spiritual gifts assessment online that I thought was really good. There's a QR code that's going to pop up on the screen, and we'll leave it up for just a second. If you want to know what your spiritual gifts are, it's also on your paper handout and should be available for those of you online as well. I would encourage you to scan this code, and I want to encourage you to, it's going to ask you for your email address for the sole purpose of sending you what your spiritual gifts were. It didn't take a lot of time, and it didn't spam me with any kind of additional emails later. So it's a pretty safe test to take. And it was actually put together by one of our local churches here in San Diego. And so I would encourage you to do that. Find out what your spiritual gifts are, and then pray about how you can use them. God's given you gift. Don't you love gifts? First, he's given us salvation through Jesus. Second, he's given you spiritual gifts to be able to bless others. And all of our gifts are to be used for God's glory. We need to adjust our attitudes, especially if we're ignoring our gifts, saving them for a rainy day, diminishing them as unimportant, or wasting them altogether. We don't want to do that. Let's not waste the gifts God's given us. So I was personally, of course, challenged by this passage of scripture, as I usually am, that the Lord's waiting for my attitude to change, one that endures suffering for him and makes sacrifices for others, and one that's chasing after the desires of God and anxious to do his will. So we have some family that are entering into a radically new phase of life, and they were thrown a good curveball that has changed their plans a bit. They need to make some changes, and the financial impact could be negative for them. And if they had a place to stay that was more affordable, then they could continue with the schooling and training needed to pursue their future and long-term career goals that would provide their family on the long haul. So I, of course, said I would pray for them. Check. That was number one, right? My attitude's so good. Then I told them, we're here for you. Loving them well. Check. Although I'd love to offer them some financial help, as I've shared before, we're going through a bit ourselves because we've got some foundation issues, but I'm sure there's some other way I could help. And then I looked around my home and I noticed some rooms I'm not really using. Oh no. Is God trying to tell me something? Then my selfish nature kicked in. I made a list of all the things I have right now with Tommy that we just really enjoy because we're empty nesters. We have really enjoyed the extra space, the peace, the quiet that all parents that have just come out of the teenage phase are so excited about. And then one night I was watching a show. It was based in Hawaii, and they were speaking of ohana. Ohana, it's a Hawaiian word that stresses the importance of family, friends, and community. And it embodies a spirit of togetherness. I was sitting there on the couch thinking, that sounds biblical and like a positive approach to church and family. You know, cheerfully share what we have with others, including your home. Sometimes we need to offer things that we didn't realize we were going to offer because God's asking us to. And then I was reminded that one of my spiritual gifts is actually hospitality. Right? That's ironic. And what was God saying to me in the scripture? Use your gifts for his glory. Open your home to those in needs and extend hospitality and care. Just because we open up our hands to extend it doesn't mean someone will take it, but what we do need is to offer it when God is telling us to offer it. I started to get a bit anxious, but in this case, I was anxious to do the will of God and to be on his path in this situation and circumstance. We've done it several times before for friends and even strangers that needed a place to stay. Why wouldn't we do it again? I needed an attitude adjustment. Of course, I talked to Tommy about it because I'm not the only one that lives there right now. And surprisingly, he didn't even flinch. And that's when I knew that this was an attitude adjustment I needed to make. We had the idea that nothing is forever. Living sacrificially is what we're called to do. Complacency and comfort are not what God wants for us to sit in. There will be some adjustments, some sacrifices, and perhaps even a bit of suffering at times as we try to love each other well under one roof. But when he calls us to do hard things, I'm often surprised by the blessings that come out of those circumstances. We don't do hard things for blessing, but that doesn't mean God won't provide some along the way. Surrendering an offering doesn't mean someone will take you up on the offer, like I mentioned, but we still need to make the offer. Don't expect someone to come ask you, make an offer. And I think the greatest thing God showed me through this is that perhaps the greatest blessing is simply the change of perspective. It's in the attitude adjustment itself. I think that that's probably the best blessing. Peter reminds us that we need an attitude adjustment. The Lord's waiting for your attitude to change, to be more like Jesus, one that endures suffering for the Lord and makes sacrifices for others, one that chases after the desire of God and is anxious to do his will. So I just want to challenge you today to consider an area that perhaps you need an attitude adjustment in. And I want to encourage you that we're here to help. You're not in this alone. That's what a healthy family does. We're here to help each other. Let's do what Peter's blueprint says to do. First, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we would love to pray with you. Members of our prayer team are always available every weekend to pray with you. And they'll be available during this next part of worship over in the side over here to pray. And if you're with us online, we can pray with you online as well. I would challenge us to love each other well and to work towards unity. And I would ask you to pray for us and for our church that we would be people who practice the type of love that forgives a multitude of sins and works towards unity in the body of Christ. I want to challenge you. Maybe you're supposed to practice generosity this week. Some of us may practice hospitality by literally opening our homes, others by providing the financial resources needed to support the work of others. And again, that's a part of what your tithes and offerings provide our church. So we want to thank the Lord for every dollar he provides through you so we can continue to offer hospitality as a church to others. This is part of our worship through giving. And finally, I would encourage you to take the spiritual gifts test and see what yours are. And then find a way to volunteer to use those to help others. If you have questions about the results of your spiritual gifts test, we'd love to work with you through that and help you find a way to use those gifts well. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for these blueprints, these instructions that you've left for us so that we can follow you well, like your first followers in the first century. God, I know that there's going to be times that we're going to experience suffering for you. And Lord, I pray that you would provide the endurance and strength we need to take steps in your direction in spite of the suffering that we experience. Help us to look around and see brothers and sisters in Christ who are there to support us in times of suffering and to help us in times of need. Help us to be people who help others, that help us to be people who desire to live in unity and look to you to be our source of strength and encouragement. Help us not to waste the gifts that you've given us, but to provide open and cheerful and loving hearts and openness to give the things that we don't need today to help another person. God, I just pray your abundant blessing over everybody here. Lord, we just want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.